Please join me in prayer. God of Abraham and Isaac, of Sarah and Rebecca, of Pam and George and Daniel, we thank you for coming before us tonight and being present in this word and in this place. Fill us with your spirit, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The German writer Christa Wolf once wrote that illusions are necessary if we are to cope with life. In one of her last books, City of Angels, she writes of her discovery that she had colluded with the East German government officials between 1959 and 1962 by reporting on some of her colleagues without knowing it. She said she had no memory of betraying her colleagues in the writing community and that she had no idea that she had done so. She claimed it was some kind of Freudian subconscious problem, that she had just forgotten that she had ever had these conversations, even though they were clearly documented. So unlike our fellow Christ follower Judas, Christa unintentionally, it seems, informed on her peers, betraying them. And in this book, City of Angels, she tries to grapple with this discovery while on vacation in Los Angeles. It's a really strange first-person stream of consciousness book, but it's very, very insightful, I think, about the human experience and the way she grapples with the complexities of memory and what betrayal really means. So whether she deluded herself for 50 years or her brain suppressed these conversations is for her book to unpack for you. But her discovery about herself raises the sticky question of how betrayal occurs and what we truly know and what we truly control. It raises questions for me about betrayal and loyalty and the ethics around those things. She had thought of herself as a loyal colleague all of this time and learned of her betrayal years later. So what does it mean for her to betray? Is she less guilty because she had no memory of this betrayal? But does that even matter because it still happened? Is she less guilty because of this, or does it really not matter at all because it simply means that she told on them anyway? And as human beings, the bitterness of betrayal stays with us. It haunts us. Whether we carry the betrayal of a loved one or a friend or someone in our family system, it is one of the deepest wounds to recover from as human beings. And as I contemplated this text tonight, preparing it for this time together, I was struck by the power of the betrayal that is about to take place. But not only the betrayal of Judas, for all of the disciples will betray him at some point in this story, which is why it seems so much more necessary that Jesus wash their feet. More necessary that he wash the feet of Peter, the disciple who flips from rejecting him to asking for a full-on bath in this story. Necessary that Jesus wash the feet of the ones who don't resist or betray, but will simply be afraid and scatter. More necessary that he wash the feet of Thomas, who will doubt him. And more necessary that Jesus wash the feet of Judas before he turns them over to the Sanhedrin, the council responsible for Jewish law. It is more necessary because Jesus embodies in this moment the complexities of unconditional love in the face of all of these things, in the face of these betrayals, in the distance and the doubt and the faith, the complexity of this love that we are meant to embody somehow as followers of Christ. And in the midst of this betrayal and denial, Jesus loves his disciples in a costly way. And when we give up our illusions, the illusions that Christa spoke of in her book, we come closer to a love that costs us something. We come closer to a love that transforms us and others in the process. Jesus and his disciples gathered for a meal, and in the other Gospels, it is Passover, but not in this one. In this one, it is the night before the Passover. And the words we say each Sunday about the bread and the cup are not in John's reading, but you will find them in the other Gospels too. And I believe John told the story this way because he wanted to highlight something bigger than just the meal that we remember each time we share the bread and the cup as a community. He wanted to point out another aspect of this scene that the other retellings do not share. In this gospel, the foot washing happens the day before Passover, not the day of, and Jesus is actually crucified on Passover itself, around the same time of day that the lambs in the temple would have been sacrificed, which further cements the power of the imagery of Jesus as the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. The act of foot washing in a meal setting like this would have normally taken place at the beginning, right? Not the middle. And Jesus interrupts the meal to wash their feet again. They would have already had their feet washed by a servant, and yet Jesus, their teacher, stops the meal and washes their feet, which is why it is unusual. It's not the time to offer this kind of service, and certainly not from him. And Peter resists this Jesus, the Jesus who offers this ill-timed and complex love to him. Peter tells him that Jesus will never wash his feet, will never do this. But Jesus will not take no for an answer, and he washes Peter's feet and the rest of them. Jesus says to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." He wants Peter to understand that what Jesus is doing for him is necessary for them to have a relationship, for them to stay connected to one another. And Jesus will not take no for an answer. This complex love he offers to them is persistent. John mentions a couple times that the one who is to betray Jesus is present, Judas, but Jesus doesn't say a word about it to the others. He doesn't rat Judas out, and instead he says, "And you are clean, but not all of you." Jesus knows and yet does not change his decision to wash everyone's feet because of what he knows. The awareness of the betrayal stays with him, but doesn't stop him from serving his disciples with his full self that night. But everything would be easier if we just obeyed the rules, right? If Jesus had just stayed inside the lines and hadn't interrupted the meal to wash their feet, this would have been a slam dunk dinner right before Passover. But Peter wants to make sure that Jesus follows the rules. He would be much more comfortable if Jesus did, if he had listened to him when he said, "You will not wash my feet." And sometimes we would prefer it if God would just follow our rules too. Or if our bodies would just follow our rules when we wanted them to listen to us, like staying healthy or as nimble as we want to be all the time. And many of us would prefer it if our loved ones would follow the rules of what we think are decent things to do and always be faithful. But surprisingly, God and our bodies and the people we love do not follow our rules. They break our rules all the time. And so do we break theirs. But the necessary illusion most people are buying into in this scenario is the illusion of control. Betrayal as human beings is inevitable, and nothing we do will prevent it from happening. We can convince ourselves that we would never do it, but perhaps like Krista Wolf, you won't even remember when it happened. You might betray someone without realizing it, without realizing what your words or your actions might do to compromise somebody. The word betrayal actually means to hand over or to give away. And our bodies give us away all the time in the inadequacies we have physically, in the ways we carry ourselves, and in the words that we use. Betrayal is something that we cannot control, and it makes us vulnerable. and our vulnerability as human beings is terrifying to us. It is terrifying because it makes us open to exposure and to weakness and to love. And yet God, knowing the rules of decency, gets down on the ground and washes the feet of the very people who will run away terrified the very next day, denying he knows them or they know him, trading him for silver and a plot of land, doubting he will really rise from the grave. You could say that Jesus betrays our ideas of who he is supposed to be, surprising the disciples as well as us with this complex and contradictory love. And God gets down at our dirty, stinky feet and washes them too. God knew the disciples could not handle this kind of teacher, the kind that plays the role of the servant. And he knew this was the Jesus they needed to remember the next day when they abandoned him, when they sat in fear and lament for the next 3 days. This was the Jesus they needed to remember, the one who told them that they must love one another, for in that is everything. And this is a love they cannot quantify or make obey the social conventions. They cannot command this love to do something that it does not want to do, and they surely cannot make this love stop serving them, even in the face of their betrayal and their fear. The trickiness of our humanity is that we cannot control what we do and do not remember. We cannot control who will and will not betray us. But we can say yes to this servant God with a towel who washes our feet regardless of whether we will betray or abandon or deny or run away. And while Krista Wolf says that the necessary illusions help us cope with life, I would say that control is one of those illusions that does this, but I don't think it's a healthy way to cope. The Jesus who sits tonight at our feet as we are about to partake in this bitter meal in remembrance of his sacrifice invites us to let go of this illusion and to suspend our disbelief for just one moment. Yes, Jesus does love enough to get down at your feet and wash them. And yes, he does invite us to do the same with each other. The disciples are a motley crew. This is true, and so are we. The body of Christ has not changed much in the past 2,000 years because it's still made up of people. It's made up of people from all walks of life and faith journeys full of ups and downs. And Jesus, rather than allowing the disciples to get caught up in figuring out who will betray him, continues to wash their feet and instruct them. It does not matter who betrays Jesus. What matters is that you are here now and that Jesus wants to kneel before your feet tonight. And I think the real question is, will we let him? Will we let him, and will we kneel before others and wash their feet, so to speak? Who are the people in our lives in need of this servant-hearted, complex love? And not simply because of their need, but because of God's love flowing through us towards them. The challenges in this text, as Jesus prepares for the crucifixion, invite us into a life of servanthood, a life of complexity, a life of deep love. Not an easy or convenient love, but a love that costs us something. On Sunday, I talked about the challenge of being made uncomfortable, that being someone who lives the politics of Jesus, not the politics of the empire, costs us our comfort. And this is also true of complex love. Jesus loves his disciples and us in a complex way, aware of our failures and shortcomings, and still chooses to humble himself to the point of death on the cross. Jesus models a kind of love that is beyond comprehension, a love that defies our neat categories or our longing for control or security. This kind of love draws us deeper towards the heart of Jesus And even in the midst of betrayal and denial, Jesus loved in such a way that it cost him something that night, knowing this love would cost him even more the next day, because it would cost him his life. When we give up our necessary illusions, we come closer to a love that costs us something, to a love that transforms us and others in the process. And in that love, we find God and in each other. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.